I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Peter's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Understand in your pew Bibles, it's page 1390. Peter writes this letter, as he introduces it here, to the pilgrims who are in the dispersion. And that means he's writing to those who are facing many challenges, those who are in the history when this was written, facing at least the prospect of persecution. They were on the cusp of persecution. And he writes to encourage them in the hope and confidence that is theirs in the Lord Jesus, in the faithfulness of our triune God. Read the first 12 verses this morning. This is God's holy word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet, believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So far from the Holy Word of God, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, and we'll focus this morning on the verses 1 and 2. I'm just going to read them again to have them before us. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you ever struggle with the challenge of living in our day? Ever struggle with what it means to be a Christian and to be looked upon as one who's just a little bit different, out of the ordinary, strange? Do you struggle as well with the way in which the increasing worldliness that surrounds us affects us and would also seek to press us into its mold? You struggle with the way in which the Christian faith in our day, it seems in our culture at least, is being marginalized, pushed to the outside, being said to be quiet because we are irrelevant to today, throwbacks to a bygone era. You struggle with these things? You struggle with maintaining your Christian witness and testimony with joy and faithfulness in the workplace? Do you find that you run into opposition and challenge? And do you find it easier at times just to go along and get along and to keep quiet? Do you struggle with faithfulness in your own life? All of us do. In your own homes, in your own families. We need to appreciate this morning, as we have 1 Peter open before us, that the Apostle Peter was writing to exactly such a situation. Now, we open up our Bible this morning out of our context, out of our difficulties, with our concerns, our struggles. But the blessing for us in terms of opening this Word of God, this portion of the Word of God, is that we could say he addresses a circumstance that's exactly like that. He writes to pilgrims, or aliens, or strangers, or exiles. Those who struggled with the fact that they were seen as different, those who were set apart because of their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, and for whom it wasn't always easy. A pilgrim, we have this sense that we're on a pilgrimage, we're headed somewhere better. And not that we are to have a world flight mentality, and there's perhaps a wrong way of taking that expression. Perhaps you've heard, I'm just a passing through. There's a wrong way to take that, but there is a right way to appreciate that as well, as those who are on pilgrimage to a glorious place with our glorious God. And it gives us perspective for a life lived for the glory of his name. You could say that the whole letter of Peter, written to these pilgrims, is written to Christians that they might live the Christian life in a difficult age, in a difficult circumstance. And what we want to focus on together this morning, just these two opening verses, is what the Apostle Peter lays out, we might say, in summary of everything that is to come. And this is the message, we would say, in a nutshell, the last words of verse 2. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. What it is. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Something for us to be encouraged about. Something we need to hear. Something we need to be reminded of as those who struggle. As those who have weighty tasks and responsibilities in the midst of this world of challenge. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. And so I preach to you this morning a message of grace for pilgrims. That's the theme of these two verses, as I would designate it, a message of grace for pilgrims. And we're going to see it's a message from Peter, a message for pilgrims, a message of privilege, and a message with promise. Those four things. We're just focusing on these opening two verses, but as we begin, we see that there's a lot for us to see and appreciate already in the first word. Peter, he says. Peter. Now, when I say Peter, if we have come to know anything about the Bible in our study of the Word of God, all kinds of pictures come to mind, right? When we say Peter, what do we think about? And I would submit to you, if you're anything like me, that when you think of Peter, you think of his gaffes. You think of his impetuosity, his being rash and bold and sometimes sticking his foot in his mouth and being a little bit arrogant and cocky, if you will. That's what we think of when we think. There's much more about Peter. He's the one who wrote this letter. He was the one who stood boldly on the day of Pentecost and preached Jesus Christ to them. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. But when we think of Peter, we ought to think in the first place of, or we do, I think, just think of the ways in which he so messed up. We think of him as a sinner. And we ought not to be embarrassed about the fact that our thoughts go there. It's my conviction that the Lord would have it so, and Peter would have it so, in addressing us here right off the bat, Peter. And you understand that he's not credentialing himself and saying, I'm Peter, you should listen to me, because I'm Peter. He is He understands that those who are reading his letters and who have come to know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel accounts, will know all about him, where he's come from and where he's been. And that's important for us to appreciate. Peter, back in Luke 5, verse 8, when he was being called to lay down the fishing nets and to become a fisher of men, and they caught that miraculous catch of fish they could hardly draw in. Remember what he said to the Lord Jesus when all of that took place? "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." He knew already then who he was and who Jesus was as the Lord of glory. We also know Peter was the one representative of the other disciples who was able to make that glorious confession in Matthew 16, verse 16. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus, rejoicing, said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has. This is given of God the Father. You are so blessed and you are so rich." But the next breath, as Jesus begins to speak about the fact that he must go and suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests, the elders and the scribes, and after he'd be killed, and Peter actually rebukes Jesus. And he says, "No, Jesus." And Jesus has to say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter was confused. And you know how it unfolds in the remaining account of the gospel on Jesus' way to the cross. Jesus continues more and more intensively to speak of the coming cross, and Jesus is laboring, agonizing with a view to the coming cross. The Apostle Peter, again, boldly, impetuously, rashly says, I will never forsake you. Even if all these others forsake you, I will never forsake you. I will follow you all the way to prison, all the way to death. And we know how that went. We know how he failed. We know how Jesus had prophesied that. "Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you." And we know how Peter was restored. We know how he wept bitterly when he realized he had sinned so greatly in denying Jesus three times and with a curse. But we know how he was restored after Jesus was raised from the dead on Resurrection Sunday, and he was restored to fellowship. "Do you love me, Peter?" Jesus restores him greatly, gently. What we're trying to say here is Peter, when he says this is a message from Peter, he is speaking of the grace of God. He is the one who has been overcome by and is now overwhelmed by the grace of God. We could perhaps have titled this message a message of grace from someone who knew what he was talking about. Because Peter had come to love the grace of God. He knew he was a sinner, completely undeserving of this amazing grace of God. And by the grace of God, he is what he is at this time. He's a new man. There's new boldness for him to stand up on the day of Pentecost. There's a boldness for him to stand up with John as well in Acts chapter 4. And when they told him to be quiet and speak no longer in this name, he said, "We cannot but speak of the things we've seen and heard." What we need to appreciate, we need to go home with, is that Peter could speak about grace because he knew what he was talking about. We ought to reflect on that for ourselves, our lives, our ministry, our life as church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on, he says, "I'm Peter, an apostle." And we shouldn't neglect that. He is a sent one. Sent on a mission, he's an apostle, but he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And as much time as we spent on the word Peter, we'll spend a little less on the words Jesus Christ, but the importance is greater. I am Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's the point. Everything points to Jesus Christ. He's a representative sent with the authority of Jesus Christ. He's there on behalf of Jesus Christ, and he's there because of Jesus Christ. And that means when he speaks this message of grace and peace being multiplied to you, it's because of Jesus. So Peter will always be pointing to Jesus. It's him. It's because of him. And this ought to convict us of the glorious blessing of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that the sense of God's grace would overwhelm us and it would equip us to be the people we're called to be. We're not merely those who have the right answers, those who have memorized the catechism or a whole host of scriptures, as important as those things are. It's not merely about having our theological ducks in a row, if you will. It's about being those who are overcome by, overwhelmed by the grace of God in Jesus. It's grace. And that's going to make a difference with regard to how we minister, with regard to how patient we can be when things go against us, when people disappoint us, when people are hardened, when people are frustrating to deal with. It's the grace of God that needs to uphold us and exude from us. So this is a message of grace from Peter, a sinner. We go on in the second place to see it's a message of grace for pilgrims. Now, pilgrims, as we know, are those who are on a journey and are passing through. You could translate this as aliens or strangers or exiles as well. And the commentaries debate back and forth as to exactly what kind of pilgrims we're talking about here. Are they Jewish exiles who've become Christians? Is that what we see here? Because we have the language of an exile or pilgrim, an exile, in the dispersion, and that harkens back to those who were on exile dispersed in the Old Testament. It could be. But it's also pointed out, for instance, in 1 verse 18, Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. And we have to appreciate that this is a letter written to Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. And there would have been at least as many pagan Gentile in background as the recipients of this letter. So we need to appreciate that Peter is emphasizing that all of you have been called from out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And we don't have to spend any more time sort of debating. Is it a Jewish group of recipients or pagan Gentiles? The answer is yes, all of the above. And we need to go on and appreciate that has significance for us. They were, as we've seen here, if you go through the list to whom this letter is sent, they're in the dispersion. They're dispersed around Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, where persecution is threatening. And you could start at the top, at the Black Sea, at Pontus, and you could sort of do a circle around. Peter is sort of giving a list, the way in which you'd follow the map, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, back up to the Black Sea again. But what this is showing us is indeed that the gospel has gone out. Maybe you remember in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, the apostle Paul was forbidden to enter into Asia. He had to go to Europe instead. But that didn't mean God forgot about those people. Peter was perhaps involved in getting the gospel over into Turkey and into places you never perhaps would have heard of before, into outposts where you'd think the gospel would never take root. And God would have his gospel go there too. That's important for us to appreciate. But they needed to appreciate as well, now that the gospel had reached them, they are set apart as pilgrims who are dispersed abroad. And they're pilgrims because they're different. They're pilgrims because they are looked upon now as those who are from another planet, aliens. They're those from another world, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And that means some people are not going to appreciate them at all. 1 Peter 4, verse 4, in regard to these things. Or I'm going to back it up at verse 3. 1 Peter 4, verse 3. We've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in licentiousness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Ever felt that? Why don't you? Hey, you used to hang out. You used to swear like the rest of us. You used to used to do all these things with us, and now it's strange what's going on. It's not always easy, but that's what it is to be a pilgrim. Do you know what it is to be at the workplace and someone says, hey, did you see what's on my phone? Look at the picture I got here. That's the world we live in. Those are the challenges. This is the brokenness and the heartache that we run into, and these are the challenges that confront us. That's what it is to be a pilgrim. One last thing with regard to being a pilgrim, he says you are in the dispersion. And when you think of the dispersion, you think of the providence of God in getting his people in all those places. He's dispersed them. There's a missionary focus there. It's just like in the book of Acts, Acts 1 verse 8. You are to be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And then they all were centering their ministry out of Jerusalem until the persecution became so great that in Acts chapter 8, they're dispersed. And that was God's will. That was God's purpose, that the gospel would go out. And we are to take from this, in the fact that we are pilgrims, we are set apart to be different. And we need the grace of God to be different in order that we might be in all the places to which he has sent us as his witnesses. Let's go on and see that this is as well a message of privilege. Verse 2, Peter says, you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You're elect. God has chosen you. God has chosen you for this. God has chosen you from this. He's chosen you from out of this background, these challenges, these difficulties, this unworthiness. God has chosen you. And you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, foreknowledge is misunderstood by those who do not have a deep appreciation for the richness of the grace of God and the depth of the Bible's teaching. Foreknowledge is seen by them as though God is some sort of a distant cosmic observer who sees things that are going to happen and takes note of them. But foreknowledge in actuality speaks of God's intimate acquaintance and love and his devotion and commitment. He has known you from before the foundation of the world, God your Father. And he's chosen you, you may say, as you come to acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God the Father has known me from before the foundation of the world, and he knows me in love. And he knows me in this circumstance. He knows me, Peter was saying, to those who live in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia. But he knows you in Brampton. He knows where you live. He knows what you face. He knows your particular challenges. And God your Father has chosen you to this purpose. And maybe if you're going through particular challenges, have particular concerns in your life, particular hardships, God chose me for this. Maybe that's not encouraging until you realize been chosen for this by God, your Father. He's your Father who loves you. He's your sovereign Lord who is a gracious, loving Father who knows what he's doing. He's working all things together for the good of those who love him. He's chosen you for this because he loves you. And then we read further, the blessing, the privilege of being, it says here, in sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification is a rather big word. So that's the process of being sanctified. And to be sanctified is to be made holy. In 1 Peter 1 verse 15, there's a quote of Leviticus 11 verse 44, that we are to be holy as he is holy. That's the whole point of the blessing of being brought into fellowship with God. We might be more and more like him. And the promise here that we're talking about is that's what God does. This Father who loves you, he brings you into sanctification in the Spirit. And says you are in sanctification. You are being made holy. And you know, the Bible speaks of that as a distinctive reality that we may say, I am holy in Christ. Christ is my holiness. But we may also speak of that as an ongoing privilege and responsibility, that we're growing in likeness to Jesus, but that's the work of the Spirit. And I think the language is important to try to remember that. We are in sanctification of the Spirit. And we might say, we are in Brampton, or we are in the school gym. But what we're told here is we are in sanctification of the Spirit. That's where we live. By the grace of God, we are in the Spirit. We are in Christ by the Spirit's ministry. And that means He's at work. Things are not always easy. We don't always do as well as we should. We have our struggles and our failings. But this is the encouraging word of promise and privilege. The word of privilege here. You are in sanctification of the Spirit. He's at work. He's at work through your struggles. He's at work through your challenges. He's at work as you encourage one another. He's at work through the Word. And what a blessing to be in sanctification of the Spirit and to say, that's where I live. By God's grace. For, the privilege goes on, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we know, therefore, that there is a what for. There is a purpose to all of this. We come to know this blessing of fellowship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for a purpose, for obedience, that we might go forth from here desiring to walk in new obedience, in thankful devotion to God, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. That's encouraging as well, because if we were simply to say, now we're to go out and we're to be obedient, every one of us knows, well, we work at that all the time, but we fail at that all the time. And when we think about the challenge of living as pilgrims, the challenges of everyday life are sometimes overwhelming, and my own failings sometimes can overwhelm me. And we're reminded again by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, do you remember in the book of Exodus, the time when God's people were being brought through the wilderness on their way to the promised land? And just after they'd received the law of God in Exodus chapter 20, there's a sort of a covenant ceremony in Exodus chapter 24. And do you know what they did, what Moses and those did? They took big branches of hyssop, they dipped them in the blood, and they sprinkled everybody with the blood. And they were covered with the blood. Now, it's a bit of a gross picture for us in that way, but it's an important picture for us to appreciate. And what we see here, what Peter's talking about, obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I read already this morning for our assurance of pardon from 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have fresh reminders, fresh application of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, because we are engaged in the struggle and we fall down and we need encouragement, we need forgiveness. And there is fresh application of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ as we look to Him. You find that an encouragement? Find yourself struggling and burdened, overcome with your own failings? The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. There is forgiveness with Him. We want to end this morning with a fourth point that I've designated. This is the message of grace with promise. And here we come just to the words of the point of it all. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. To you. To you. To where you are and in your struggle, grace to you and peace be multiplied. This is God's amazing and abounding grace. It's completely undeserved. It's all his glorious, kind, and loving character. God is so kind. Peace, he says. Now, that doesn't mean a life without turmoil. It doesn't mean a life without struggle. We live in the midst of struggle. We live with many challenges. But the peace that Peter is talking about is the kind of peace Paul was talking about as well, in terms of a foundational knowledge of who we are. Romans 5, verse 1, since we are justified by faith, we have a right relationship with God because of faith, we have peace with God. I might not have peace with my neighbor always. I need to work at that too. I might not have peace on the job site. It might not be easy for me in my responsibilities, but I have peace with God. Or it's what Paul was speaking about in Philippians 4, verse 7. We have the peace that passes understanding. You can't even explain it. People would say of us sometime in terms of the challenges we go through as Christians, I don't know how you can do it. And we might simply say, I don't know how I can either. But by the grace of God, there is a peace that passes understanding. And so Peter declares this as a reality. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. It's not an idle wish. It's a declaration. It's a promise. It's a reality for us as Christians. He says, grace and peace to you be multiplied. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. So what he's saying is, this is a grace and peace that abounds in every circumstance, in every trial, in every difficulty, enabling us to stand fast, to stand strong in the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand confident in His grace. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. It's a promise of the Lord our God. It's a reality in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that we see from Scripture you are so gracious and so kind. And we pray, O Lord, that something more of that graciousness would be reflected also in our lives, as it could be reflected in the life of the Apostle Peter, who knew what he was talking about when he spoke of the grace of God. He'd been saved from so much, and he was so delighted in the amazing grace of Jesus. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once we'd not known mercy, but now we have known mercy. You've called us, O Lord, to show forth your excellence, your excellent kindness and greatness. We pray that you will apply the word that we have heard together this morning for our encouragement, that we would be equipped to know that we are called to live as pilgrims, to know that we have been chosen from this and for this by a Father who loves us and who is gracious to us. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to see and experience the blessing of knowing your grace to us and your peace being multiplied in all that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.